This morning I want to preach on being justified. What does justification mean? It is such a lofty word for some, theological terms to others, but yet, quite frankly, it's a biblical term. It's something that we see in the word often reoccur, especially Paul used it often, this term of being justified. What does it mean? And I'm continuing to share in the context of freedom what God has established for us through His Son and what it means for us. And one of these things is this concept of justification. And I want us to explore the meaning of just that. Many Christians today still struggle with guilt and still strive to earn their salvation by their works. We so often fall back into guilt and works because we don't understand what God has done for us. And when you understand what God has done for us, you cannot but love Him in a particular way. And this morning I want to share this concept. You know, God's love for us is quite radical. If anybody ever doubted that, that's what the gospel is about. God's love towards us was not just emotional. It was not just a fleeting commitment and an affection towards us. But God's love for us was radical. It was so radical in the sense that He gave His only Son. And for us, many times, we as Christians, we hear that so often, but we seldom pause to think the reality of that. And from time to time, we watch a movie of Jesus' life, and we see the scenes of the crucifixion, and times we are taken aback, and it gives a moment of pause again, just to reflect the radical love of God. I mean, God humbled Himself to become one of us, which is amazing. He put off His glory, the Word of God says. And He took on the form of a servant, not as a king or a ruler, but of a servant. And He became one of us. But God's love was not just radical in the sense that He humbled Himself to become what He created, to be like us. God gave His Son to die for us. And I don't know if there's anyone here that are willing to give one of your children for someone next to you. I mean, who in this room are willing to give their child for my life? I'm not expecting anybody to raise their hands because it's unheard of. This is radical. God gave His Son to save you and me. This is a radical love. And not only did He give His Son, He gave His Son to die on a cross, which wasn't a quick death. Jesus humbled Himself to the point of the cross. His love for us was so radical, He was not just willing to be humble, to become one of us, to be weak like us, to be tempted like us, but He also gave His life and He died for us in a very particular way. This is radical. God is a radical God. His love is radical and His commitment is radical. His loyalty is radical. And He gave us in a very radical way. Jesus' teaching was also quite radical. As a matter of fact, faith in Christ is a radical decision that will change your life completely. It's a radical decision. Jesus' teaching was radical. His teaching about following Him was radical. His requirements of loyalty was radical because He was radical. And His price that He paid was so radical. And this teaching is radical in the sense that if you choose to put your faith in Him, your life will change radically. It's a radical God with a radical message. Last week, we spoke about the fear of man and pleasing of man. And we saw Jesus' expectation of loyalty is radical. And even though His expectation of loyalty is radical, His salvation that He gives is even more radical. And this is the thing about this radical God that loves us so radically, that gave so radically, so that we can have radically. And salvation is radical. Even the word says, even the angels looks upon it and is marveled. They worship God for this great grace and mercy that He has extended to us through His Son. Now, one of these aspects of this radical salvation that we receive as we accept Christ is this concept of justification. Now, the word justification means to be declared righteous. As a matter of fact, it means to be blameless before God. Now, one of the aspects of salvation is that through Christ's death and our acceptance of that sacrifice and our commitment to follow Him, we are declared blameless before God. This is radical. This is not you have the right to earn your salvation or you have a special platform to gain it. No, you are declared blameless before God. Who of you would want to be blameless before God? If you think about that for a moment, I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. Because there's so many Christians that still struggle with guilt and still try to earn their salvation. Because they do not understand what Christ has done for them. And the Word of God says that through faith in Christ, we are justified. We are declared blameless before God. And this is what I want to share about this morning. You can open your eyes. You are declared blameless. So if there's anybody out here that wants to be blameless before God, the good news of the gospel is through faith in Christ, through accepting His sacrifice, you become blameless instantaneously before God. God has made a way for us to receive this great salvation through His Son. And whosoever believes is declared blameless before God. It's a legal term to pronounce something righteous. Why do we need this? Why do we need to be blameless before God? Why do we need to be declared righteous? What is the need for being blameless? Well, in Romans 1 verse 18 we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men, who by thy unrighteousness suppress the truth." The reality is, God's holiness brings judgment for anything that is not like Him. And that judgment, that wrath, is a terrible thing. I mean, in the Old Testament, we see in the past, through the Old Testament, the wrath of God. We see how God poured out His judgment on those who are not blameless, those who turn against Him, those who are sinful. And we can look through the judgments of God when people rebelled against God, turned against God, not just His own nation, but the nations, how God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and so we can go on, of God's judgment to those who are not blameless, those who are guilty. So as man, we need this. We want to be blameless before God. In the New Testament, we see the future judgment of sin in God's wrath, in this fearful thing, in the reality of hell. Do not be fooled. God is a holy God. He's a consuming fire, and whatever does not meet His standard faces the wrath of God. Why do we need to be blameless before God? Because God is a consuming fire. We need to be blameless to come into His presence. God's love for us is so radical that He gave His Son in a radical way so that we can be saved in a radical way, so that we can have hope in a radical way, a salvation in which we stand, where we are declared blameless. I mean, the Word of God declares in Romans 3 verse 23, "For we are all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we are all in need of salvation. We're all guilty before God because of our unfaithfulness, because of our sinfulness, because of the blame that we carry of the deeds that we have committed. And God gave Moses the law not only to communicate the standard to come into God's presence. He actually gave the law so that we can understand our sinfulness. So when God gave Moses the law, He gave it not just to communicate His standard of holiness. He gave it to reveal to us our sinfulness. How we fall short of God's standard. How we are not able to come into His presence. So that we may know that we are not blameless and that we are in need of a salvation. We are in need of a Savior. And that's why the law was given, not just for the standard, but to show us our need of salvation. And also that we cannot earn our salvation. We cannot become blameless before God through our works. We are unable to do that, and that's why the law was given. So the first question we need to ask ourselves if we look at what God revealed is, what is God's standard of holiness? I think I've got a slide there. I'm just going to ask you to put it up, if you can, the next one. What is God's standard of holiness? This scale of upright living, and I can't take credit for this slide, so I got it from Arnold Moll. I asked him if I could use it. It was a beautiful illustration of just what justification is. God's standard of upright living, if God is a holy God and we can only come into His presence if we meet His standard, if we meet His standard of holiness, and God has a standard of holiness that we see throughout the Old Testament, what is this standard? From 0 to 100, we need to ask ourselves, what does God require for us to be in His presence? The second question we need to ask ourselves is, once we have determined what is this standard, we need to ask ourselves, what is the pass rate? I mean, that's very important. I mean, we all know when we study exams that there is a standard that is set before us. The questions are asked in a particular way, at a particular standard, so that it can test where we're at, what our knowledge is, and our abilities are. And once we know the information, we need to ask ourselves, what is the pass rate here? What is the pass rate in God's standard? Is it 51%? Is it 60%? I mean, at what point do we pass the standard? You know, the challenging thing about God's standard is that the pass rate is 100%. The pass rate is 100%. To go on to the next slide, we see God's standard. It's 100%. You cannot pass on 51. You cannot pass on 60. You cannot pass on 90%. God's standard for holiness, the standard of His glory, is 100%. So now we need to ask ourselves, in light of God's standard and His requirement, in the next slide, the average person's practice. If we look at ourselves and we're honest with ourselves, most people are kind of here in the middle. We're not that bad, and we're not that good. You know, there's, and it goes up and down. Some days we do more good than other days, and some days we fail. But you know what? We're not as bad as the president of Zimbabwe, or the ex one. You know, he's probably down here somewhere. Whoops, where's my little... There, maybe. I don't know, depending how you know him. And we're not quite where Mother Teresa was, kind of very close to there. Most of us are here kind of in the middle. And when you speak to most people, you ask them whether they're a good person or a bad person. Most people say they are a good person. And what they are saying is they are weighing up their good deeds as opposed to their bad deeds. They're trying to justify through their works whether they're good or bad. And so many times we relate to God like this when we approach Him. We come to Him and we check our works, whether it's good or bad, and based on that, whether we have access to God. But the reality is God's standard is 100%. We still don't make it, no matter how good we are. So why do we need it? We need salvation. And it's not because of a positive balance of our good works that gives us a chance with the merciful God. Now, God's standard is very high and it's very clear. So the law was given to prove to us that we cannot obtain by ourselves God's righteousness. We cannot be blameless before God by our works. We tried, and I'm sure many of us have tried to live a blameless life. I don't know if you've tried. Try to do always good, always right, always think, always act, always believe. But the law came to show us that we cannot. As hard as we try, we fail. Yeah, in Romans 3 verse 19 it says, "For we know that whatever the law says, it says to those under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You see there? Justified. By the works or the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, and that's what the law came to do. This is the standard, and this is what sin is. So our position before God is here at the bottom. We can go to the next slide. Let's go one back. Our position before God is failed. Let's put it that way. What is the pass rate at university now? 50%. Now, we've got some lecturers here. Yes, Rosemary. I'm sure you've had students before. What happens if somebody gets 90%? Do they pass or do they fail? They pass with flying colors. What happens if they pass? Because the pass rate is 50%. What happens if somebody gets 51%? They still pass. What happens if somebody gets 49%? You give them grace and wish they make it 50. Okay, what if they get 48%? If the final score is 41, do they pass or do they fail? They fail. In the eyes of the university, what is the difference between somebody that got 49% and somebody that got 20%? Still failed. It doesn't actually matter whether you failed with 1% or whether you failed with 30%. If you failed, you failed. It makes no difference. God's pass rate is 100%, and it doesn't matter if you're like Mother Teresa and you score 90 or someone else that scores 5%. It makes no difference before God. And so many times we try to earn our salvation by becoming more like Mother Teresa. And we think that will save us. But in God's sight, whether you live at 90 or you live at 10%, you have failed. And the Word of God says, this is what the law came to do. It came to reveal to us, not just God's standard, but our sinfulness and the reality that we have failed. And we are guilty before God. And no man will be able to say, but God, my works justifies me. No man can live perfectly. We will fail. So we all stand guilty before God, no matter where you find yourself on that chart. The law showed us how helpless, sinful we are, and completely unable we are to be blameless before God. The law was not given to save us. And some people try to be saved through their works, but the law was not given to save us. It was given to show us that we need a Savior. That's what the law came to do. And it's in this absolute revelation of our sinfulness and our failure before God that God gives His Son to us, which makes His salvation even greater. He said, I love you and I know you cannot do it, so I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do it for you because no man is able to be blameless before God. So I'm going to give you my Son to make you blameless. I'm going to give you my Son to make you blameless. And this is just what Jesus did. If we go on in that verse, but now, and I want you to say, but now, the righteousness of God apart from the law was revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all fall short. But being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The law cannot save us. It never could and it never will. The only one that can save us, the only one that can save us is Jesus. The law cannot make us perfect. And trying as hard as you may, it cannot perfect you. The only one, the only thing that can is Jesus Christ. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. Gospel is, we are guilty and we cannot escape as hard as we may. try to. We cannot. We need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And He did something to justify us. It wasn't just something that was extended to us. And this is the thing that we need to understand about Jesus and about God. God didn't just forget our sins, pardon our sins. Now, He's a just God. He's a holy God. He's a consuming fire. And He needs to deal with unrighteousness. He needs to deal with sinfulness. So God didn't just extend pardon to us. No, God paid for that. You know, grace is not cheap. Salvation is not cheap. God paid for our sins. He didn't change the rules. The law is still there. His standard is still there. He didn't change the rules. Jesus said, I didn't come to break the law, but to fulfill it. God paid for my sins. He didn't just pardon me. He paid for it. And He paid for it in a very particular way. He took not just my sin, but He took the punishment, the wrath that I deserve, the wrath of God, and it was poured out on Christ for my behalf. Ever wondered why Jesus had to die the way He died? Because it was the wrath of God. I don't show this at church, but if you come to Bible school, I might. When you see that scene in the movie The Passion that was toned down because it was too graphic. The torture, Christ, the wrath of God. Now, our salvation was bought. And that's why the word said, you don't belong to yourself because you were bought at a price. My life was bought. But this is the radical love of God. The radical love of God compelled Him to act in my brokenness. What is the core question? The next slide. What is the core question of all religions? What must I do to meet God's standard? This is what all the religions of the world ask. It asks a simple question. What must I do to gain God's favor? What must I do to be acceptable to God? What must I do to be blameless before God? And all the religions of the world try to answer that, and they all answer it through this way. You need to earn it. You need to become, you need to be, you need to do something. You need to work very hard, empty yourself very hard, blow yourself up, do whatever you must, but you need to do something. It's up to you. The gospel, the good news, is proclaiming a different message. It says, it's not about what you do, it's about what God has done for you. It's radical. It's radical. It's completely different to all the religions of this world, because instead of trying to earn it, we receive it. This is the difference. The one, you try to earn it, the other one, you have to receive it. And this is the big difference between Christianity and the rest of the religion. This is the good news, that we receive His blessing. We don't need to earn it. You see, the Mosaic covenant was based on our own merit, and Christ's covenant is based on His merit. That's the difference between the law versus Christ. The law brought condemnation. That's all the law did. It brought condemnation. Why did it bring condemnation? Because it showed us God's standard and our failing in meeting it, and it brought condemnation. But Jesus brought grace. Jesus brought the fact that I have done it for you, so you can be free. So what did Jesus do for us? What did He achieve for us? How did He manage to do for us? Well, we see here in the Word of God, as we study the Scriptures, we know it so well. Jesus was sinless, became a perfect sacrifice, and then paid for our sins. That's what Jesus did. He took upon our wrath and our sinfulness, and he paid for it. How do we qualify for this great salvation? Well, the way we qualify is grace. That's an amazing thing. Something that you cannot earn. We've heard many sermons on that. Grace is something that you cannot earn, you cannot do, you cannot achieve. It's something that is extended to us based on God's love. But that extension of grace did not come free. It came at great cost. But it is for whosoever believes. How do we access that? How do we enter this new covenant that is not by works like the Mosaic covenant? You don't enter it by achieving something. You enter it by faith. And this is the amazing thing that Jesus came to do. He gave his son so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this covenant is by grace. You cannot earn it. It is extended to us at a cost. And the way we enter into this position of being blameless before God is through faith. Which brings me back to last week's sermon. What is this faith? I just want to stop there for a moment. Faith in Jesus, if you read Jesus' teaching, if you look at his life and what he lived and how he taught and what he taught, Jesus made it very clear that this faith in me is not a contract. It is not an association and it's not an incorporation. It is a covenant. It's a covenant. And I'm sure you've heard sermons on covenant. Covenant is something binding. Covenant is something about commitment and loyalty. And that was last week all about. Jesus says, listen here, I've come to save you, but I've not come to be incorporated into your life, to be associated with you, or to have a contract with you that you can decide the terms upon. No, this is a covenant. I give my life for your life. There is commitment and loyalty here. And if you choose to accept what I've done for you at great cost, if you choose to embrace my sacrifice for yours and you make an exchange, I will take you as you are. I will take you in your brokenness. I will take you in your sinfulness. I will take you in your rebellion. I will take you in your uncleanness. I will take you just the way you are. If you make covenant with me. You know what is so powerful? In that decision, you exchange something. Just like in the Old Covenant, one of the signs of covenant was an exchange of robes. It's identity. I take off my sinfulness as a sinner. It's part of the exchange. In a covenant in the Old Testament, not only did you cut an animal in two, which is a sacrifice, showing what is the consequence of breaking this covenant, because there's a reality in that. Is a price to be paid. But then there was an exchange of robes. Remember David and Jonathan? They made a covenant and they exchanged robes because your robe was your identity. You know what? This is the powerful thing is Jesus said, I've paid for your sins. No matter how sinful you are, when you make a covenant with me, we exchange robes. I take, thank you, Melifi. I don't know how that's going to fit. But I'm taking Jesus' righteousness. Jesus takes my sinfulness. He takes the label of being a sinner from me. What you wore was your identity. As Jesus came today, he says, if you covenant with me, I will take your identity and you will take mine. It's an exchange that takes place. But it's not a contract. It's not an association. It's not an incorporation. It's an absolute commitment. God, I make covenant with you. What is yours is mine. And what is mine is yours. And Jesus took all that we are. And he became sin. And he faced God with our identity so that we can have his. Isn't that what the word says? That we are in Christ. That we are seated with him. That all the promises and all the blessings is now ours. Because we made an exchange. This is a covenant. This faith is a covenant. And once you've made this decision to put faith in him as the Son of God. Because this is what this faith is. This faith is, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you did come to die for my sins. I believe that you died and I believe you made an exchange. And today I put my trust in you. I surrender everything to you. My identity, my being, my purpose, it is yours today. And we make an exchange. This is where something powerful happens, which is the new birth, when we surrender our lives to Him as Lord and we accept what He has done for us and we trust Him. So what must we do to meet God's standard? If you go to the next slide, what must we do? Must we put our faith in our own achievement or in Christ's achievement? Now that's the beautiful thing about the salvation, this radical salvation of God, is we must put our trust in His achievement, not in ours. And once you do that, there's an exchange. Romans 5 verse 1 to 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since we've been declared blameless by faith. Why are we proclaimed blameless? Because Christ is blameless. And I hope you see this, because Christ is blameless in my commitment to Him and my covenant with Him. There's an exchange. I take His identity. So when you stand before God, you're either going to stand before God as a man or a woman, or you're going to stand before God as Jesus. You're going to stand either in the identity of man or you're going to stand in the identity of Christ. And if you made this commitment, there's an exchange and your identity before God changes forever. That's why God calls us sons, small capital. That's why He says, and for this reason He sent His Son, the only begotten, so that He become the firstborn of many children. Because when we come into God's presence, we are not men or women or sinners, but we are children of God. There was an exchange that takes place. If you made a covenant with Jesus, when you stand before God, God sees Jesus. He sees Jesus' blood, Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' identity. That's who you are. This is something that happens. This is the radical love. This is the radical love of God that He extends to us. Not because we deserve it, but simply because we chose to accept what He has done for us. He says, I love you so much, I'm going to give everything to set you free. All you need to do is accept it. And accept my Son who gave it. It's not just accepting what Jesus had done for you. It is accepting Jesus. And this is why it's so important. It's not just accepting what Jesus has done. It is accepting Jesus. When you accept Jesus, you exchange identities. And your old man gets crucified with Him. So that the body of sin might be done away with. Romans 6. So that you can become a new creation. Which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1 says then, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin of death. For what the Lord could not do in that it was weak in the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in whom? In us. You see, God sent His Son to pay the price, to meet the requirements of the law, which is perfection. And He says, whoever embraces my Son, we exchange your identity for His. This is what it means to be saved. It's not just believing in what Jesus did. It's believing in Jesus. It's giving your life to Jesus. It's making an exchange. It's not a contract. It's not an association. It's not an incorporation. It's an absolute surrender. Say, God, I'm going to exchange my life for your life. And I'm going to trust you. This is where you become blameless. You can't earn it. You don't need to work for it. You need to make a decision in the heart. I'm going to commit myself to you, Jesus. Jesus, when you do, you become like me in the Father's presence. So what is the believer's position when we put our faith in Him? Let's go to the next slide. What happens when we take this position, this leap of faith? Go to the next one. Yes, the next one. The moment we decide to put our faith, our trust, not just in what Jesus has done, but who He is, and we surrender our life, immediately, no matter where you are, whether you're here or there, it makes no difference. Immediately, next slide, you are being justified. This is what justification means. It doesn't matter what your life was like. The only thing that matters is whether you accept Jesus. And the moment you accept Jesus, and the moment you make covenant with Him, you make that exchange, you say, my identity for yours, I surrender all, Lord, to You. You're immediately justified. And where do you end up? Right there. Because you've exchanged, you have received His righteousness, and you live in His identity. And when you stand before God, you are blameless, because you made an exchange. So what is our legal position when we stand there, with Christ, seated in Christ, in heavenly places, when we have taken on His righteousness? When we are there, what are our position there legally? Guilty or not guilty? Not guilty. When you make that exchange, when you stand before God, you are not guilty. You are blameless. In exactly the same way Jesus was blameless, you are blameless. So why do you still struggle with guilt? Why do you still try to earn your salvation? You're blameless. This is the good news. The good news is because you've made an exchange, you are now blameless before God, and it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter whether you're here at the bottom or there or the top. The only thing that matters is faith in Jesus. The exchange. Make the exchange and you are blameless before God. What happens to our conduct? Where's the next one? What happens to our lifestyle now that we've been declared blameless before God? How does our life look now that we've embraced Jesus? Does it go up or does it go down? It goes up. Why does it go up? Absolutely, because you're no longer of the flesh but of the Spirit. You're no longer of Adam but you're now in Christ. And because Christ is perfect, your life starts to reflect that in greater and greater measure. Because you've made an exchange, not only in commitment, but He has renewed your spirit. And He has written, somebody said it earlier, the law on your heart. That you want to become like God. Not because you have to, but because that is who you are. You are a child of God. And because you've become a child of God, you want to do that what reflects your Father. So this is the process of sanctification, where you start to become more and more like Jesus, because you are like Him. Isn't that what the Word says? Regard no one according to the flesh anymore. One day as He is, so will we be. And because we are like Him, we start to live like Him. This is the process of sanctification. It changes us not because we have to, but because we want to. It changes us because our identity has changed. It changes us because we know we are blameless. And because I am blameless, I'm going to live as if I am. Because I've been accepted. So the one doesn't force you. But ultimately, the question might be in this process. Go to the next slide. One day, this process of becoming like Him will be instantly changed. We will never get here, even in this place. We will never become perfect. We can get very close to it. This process of sanctification, this process of following Jesus, this process of becoming like your Father because of who you are. This is a process of growing. And yes, it grows upwardly, not downwardly, because you're no longer a sinner, you're now a saint. You are saved, you've been redeemed, you understand what He has done for you, and His Spirit lives within you, and the Spirit changes you. It transforms you to want to do the things that God does. It leads us to become more like Jesus, and one day when He returns, we'll instantly be perfect like Him. But in God's sight, you're already perfect. In this reality that we live, yes, we still struggle with temptation, but the temptation is no longer from the inside if you have Jesus in you. The temptation is now from the outside. I no longer sin because I am a sinner. I have been renewed. I've become a new creation. So I have Christ in me. So my ability to sin has been destroyed, has been crucified with Christ. That comes from the inside. What sin now does, it needs to penetrate from the outside. And I need to choose whether I allow that sin in or not. But it's no longer me, but it's Christ that lives in me. And because He lives in me, I live like He does, progressively more and more. Until one day when Jesus returns, we become perfect. What's the next slide? It doesn't matter whether you're there or the next one there. Which one of these two individuals? We have person A that doesn't know Jesus, doesn't believe in him, has not accepted his offer of salvation. But he lives a very good life. Who have you met unbelievers that live very righteous lives? There's many good people out there that don't know Jesus, that have not surrendered their life to Jesus. There is a good unbeliever there, living his life. Yes, somebody in prison, a murderer, rapist. And then he gave his life to Jesus. Who's going to heaven? Who's righteous in God's sight? It's B. It's nothing to do with your works. It's to do with who you follow. Who you've accepted. You can't earn your salvation. No, you live it. But you don't earn it anymore. You just live it. This is the good news. This is what God has done for us. It's a powerful message. The implication of God's sacrifice. And I'm going to end up with this. The implication of God's sacrifice is for the whole world. I mean, this is John 3:16. Now we know that. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This offer of salvation, this price that was paid for everyone. But therefore, everyone must make a choice. This is the flip side of God's grace. I'm giving this for everybody, for whosoever. But everyone must make a choice. Because my son's death was for everybody, so you have a choice. And everybody must make a choice. One day we're going to stand before God. And we're only going to be blameless before him, justified, enter into eternal life based on this one thing, whether we've embraced the sacrifice God made and believed in the name of his son that he sent. This is it. No man will be justified in any other way. That's why Jesus said, if you don't have the son, you don't have the father. Nobody can come to the father except through me. Why did Jesus say that? Because he was the only perfect sacrifice. He was the only sacrifice that could satisfy. Buddha does not satisfy God. Nor does Krishna, nor does Muhammad. Sorry, they're all dead. You know what? They're still in their graves. You can go check. Jesus is not. He's the only one that was accepted. This is how we know he was accepted, because he was raised to life. So even though God loves us and has paid for us and has given it for the whole world, each and every one of us must make a decision. There is no option not to make a decision. If you choose not to accept God's grace, you still stand under his wrath. It's like denying that God exists. You must make a decision. God has given us freely at a great cost. My love for you is radical. I gave you everything. And I want to covenant with you. I want to make an exchange so that you can be blameless. But you must make the decision. No man can make it for you. Only you can do that. Let us close our eyes. Father, we want to thank you that you've come to give us life. Lord, you put before us life and death. And you say, choose life. I've given my son for you. He humbled himself. And he took your sin. He took your identity. He took your coat of your sinfulness. And he exchanged it for his righteousness, his blamelessness, his position for eternity. And he made an exchange. And he not just made that exchange lightly, he paid the price for bearing your identity, your sin, your shame. And today he's saying, choose life. Make an exchange. Choose my son. While all the eyes are closed, if you're here this morning and you've never made that decision to surrender your life, to receive to make an exchange. I want to give you an opportunity this morning while all the eyes are closed. If that is you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond right now by just raising your hand. Just saying, God, I thank you. Thank you for that hand. You can drop it again. Thank you, God. Thank you for that hand. You can drop it again. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. You can just drop it again. Is there anyone else? You need to make this decision. You know you need to make this decision. We'll give a moment for someone else. Thank you for that hand at the back. Father, I thank you that today, as people make a decision to follow you, God, I thank you that today you make an exchange. You take away the guilt. You take away the shame, Lord. You take away the work. And you embrace them completely, Lord. And I want you to pray after me, those who've raised your hand. We all can pray this prayer. But all that we're simply going to do is we're going to say, Lord, I thank you for giving me your son. And that your sacrifice was for me. It was sufficient. God, I confess that I need it. I'm not blameless before you. But I thank you for giving me Jesus. And today I accept him. And I become your son. Become your daughter in Jesus' name. Let's pray that. Father, I thank you for your love for me. Thank you, God, for giving me Jesus. Lord, thank you that you were willing to die for me. To take my sin and my shame. And face the wrath of God. So that I can be free. Jesus, today I confess that I need salvation. I am a sinner. I am guilty. And I cannot pay this price. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Today I choose to covenant with you. To make an exchange. Your identity for mine. Your life for mine. I give you my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for making me blameless before my Father. And I no longer need to fear. I no longer need to work. I can just follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Those who've raised your hands, I would love to pray with you afterwards. I'm going to be here for a moment. Love just to pray blessing over you. For the rest of us, I want you to understand that you are blameless before God. Whenever the accusation comes of the devil that you need to earn something, you can tell them I'm blameless because I've made an exchange. I've made an exchange. I made a covenant with God. I want to encourage you, make sure that relationship with Jesus is not a contract. It's not an incorporation into your life. It's a complete surrender to him. And yes, it starts off small, but his spirit in you will lead you to become more and more like Jesus. And you will live in the freedom and the life that he promises. Amen? Amen. Thank you for coming. May God bless you. There's some coffee and refreshments at the back. And there's a baptism as well. We have a baptism. There's a number of people being baptized. If you want to join us, we're going to be at the Old Harbor. That's really what baptism is about. It's making a covenant publicly. So if you want to get baptized, we've got extra towels. If you want to get baptized today, nothing will prevent you. We're going to be there at 11:45 at the Old Harbor. We're going to baptize. I'm going to encourage those to come and join us as witnesses to this great covenant. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your patience. May God bless you.